Okay, good morning to everybody. Parshas Baloscha is really one of the most phenomenal, fascinating parshios. Not only is it a very long parsha, but there is an enormous amount of material in Parshas Baloscha that needs to be addressed. Obviously, we won't be able to address and discuss everything this morning. However, I would like to take a look at four different items that take place in this week's parsha, Parshas Baloscha. And share with you what I think might be an important common denominator between these particular parshios and what may even be an even more important general theme that runs throughout Sefer Bamidbar. I want to actually start the end of Parshas Baloscha and go in opposite order. Perek Yud Beis, chapter 12 of Sefer Bamidbar. If you're using the Stone Chumash, it's on page 794. Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Aleph. One of the more curious parshios that we read in Sefer Bamidbar, one of the more curious stories that takes place in the Torah, and that, of course, is Miriam and her discussion about Moshe and Moshe's relationship with his wife Tzipora, what we refer to as Miriam speaking Lashon Hara about Moshe, that it was so severe that she was required to be quarantined for a period of time and all of Klal Yisrael waited for her. Let's try to take a closer look at that story, understand that story a little bit better. And in that light, I believe, open up Parshas Baloscha just a little bit more. Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Aleph, Parshas Baloscha, Vatedaber Miriam, Ve'aharon B'Moshe, Al Odos Ha'isha HaKushis Asher Lokach, Ki'isha Kushis Lokach, Miriam and Aaron spoke about Moshe, regarding Moshe's relationship with Ha'isha Kushis is referring to Tzipora, Moshe's wife. She was black, and Rashi notes that she was a very beautiful woman. And Moshe Rabbeinu had, of course, it was understood as a very fine and good relationship with his wife. But Miriam and Aaron had something to say about that. And what did they say about the relationship between Moshe and Tzipora? Pasuk Beis, Vayomru, Harak Ach B'Moshe Dibra Hashem? Does God only speak to Moshe? Hello, Gambanu Diber. Kadosh Baruch Hu speaks to us as well, meaning me, Miriam, and Aaron. Vayishma Hashem. And God heard. Rashi fills us in on the backstory that takes place in this pasuk. When Miriam and Aharon said about Moshe and about Tzipora, Harak ach b'Moshe Diber Hashem. Hello, Gambanu Diber. They were referring, of course, to the fact that each of them were prophets. Moshe was a prophet, Aaron was a prophet, and Tzipora was a prophet. And Miriam, of course, was as well. However, Rashi explains, based upon Chazal, that Moshe separated from his wife, Tzipora, and Tzipora made an offhanded remark and a comment, "Ay, what a shame for all those prophets because their wives have to separate from them." However, HaKadosh Baruch Hu heard that there was this discussion, that Miriam told Aaron that Tzipora, Moshe's wife, was complaining about the fact that Moshe had to separate from her. And therefore, immediately upon Miriam making this statement to Aaron, she was taken to task. Now, in relationship to this statement, the Torah tells us, Vayish Moshe, Anav Mod, Moshe was very humble. Mikol Ha'adam Asher Al Pnei Adamah. And the Torah continues in Pasuk Dalet. Vayomer Hashem Pisom el Moshe vel Aaron vel Miriam. Moshe spoke suddenly to Moshe, to Aaron, and to Miriam. Tzu shloshtechem el Ohel Moed. Leave the Ohel Moed. Vayetzu shloshtem. And the three of them left. Vayered Hashem b'Amud Anan. And Kadosh Baruch Hu came down. And the Amud Anan. Vayamud Pesach Ohel. Vayikra Aaron and Miriam yatzu shnem. And God called for Aaron and Miriam and they left. And here's God's response to Miriam's comment that she makes to her brother Aaron. Vayomer, Shimuna Devarai, says God to Miriam at the Aaron, listen to me. Im yeh nevi'echem Hashem b'mara elav esvada b'chalom adaber bo. When it comes to prophets, there are prophets amongst you, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu will make himself available and known to a prophet through a dream. Lo kein avdi Moshe. The same thing is true, not true regarding Moshe. Ki b'chol beisi nemanu, because Moshe is most trustworthy in my home. El pe'adaber bo. I speak to Moshe face to face, mouth to mouth. Umara, God spoke to Moshe directly with a clear vision. V'lo bechidos, and not with any riddle or with any hint or through any emissary. Usmunas Hashem Yabit, Moshe saw God directly, unlike any other prophet. Umadua lo yireisim ledaber ba'abdi Moshe. Why were you not afraid? Why were you not scared? Why were you not frightened to speak about my servant Moshe? Rashi explains that God's response to Miriam and to Aaron was never ever compare yourself to Moshe. Just because you hear Tzipora complaining about the fact that she is unable to always be with her husband, that can't be compared to you, Miriam and Aaron, who are prophets. Because you and Aaron, who are prophets, you can prepare for God to speak to you. HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to you in a riddle. HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to you in a dream. You could be prepared, and therefore you could separate, and your husbands can separate from you with proper time. However, when it comes to Moshe, God appears to Moshe at any hour, at any time, and at the day, not just in the day, and not just in the night. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu has to be prepared at any moment. Moshe is in a higher level of prophecy than you. And the Rambam, based upon this pasuk in the Torah, explains that Moshe's prophecy was categorically and fundamentally different. And one of the tenets of our Emunah, one of the Yud Gimel Ikrim, is not only to believe in prophecy, but to recognize that Moshe's prophecy was different than all other prophets. And therefore, Miriam and Aaron, when they spoke, they misspoke because they didn't understand who Moshe was. However, a careful look at the Psukim raises a few questions. What did Miriam really want? Miriam wasn't trying to look to speak Lashon Hara. Miriam didn't want to do something wrong. And of course, as the Pasuk continues to tell us, immediately after this incident, Vayicharaf Hashem Bam, God was very angered at Miriam and Aaron. And the Anan left. And of course, Miriam was mitzoras, she received leprosy, and Miriam was punished as a result, quarantined for 7 days. But what did she do? I mean, it's true she spoke maybe inappropriately about Moshe, but at the end of the day, Miriam had positive intentions. This was her brother and her sister-in-law. At the end of the day, what was she doing that was so wrong? She felt bad for her sister-in-law Tzipora. She felt bad for Moshe. Why should Moshe be different than her and her brother Aaron? There wasn't an intent of maliciousness on Miriam's part. She was just trying to understand why it is and how it could be that Moshe had a separate situation than them. Why were we going to such extremes to quarantine to Miriam? And why was Miriam taken to task? And why was Miriam punished? What did she do wrong? At the end of the day, she was simply talking about her brother and trying to help her sister-in-law, who seemed to have been complaining about the fact that she wasn't able to be with Moshe all the time, and trying to understand why should Tzipora's situation be any different than Miriam's. So what did she do so wrong? In the Drashos of the Ran, Rabbeinu Nissim Gaon, one of the outstanding well-known Rishonim, who has a series of drushes that he gave when he was the Rav in Spain, and they were later written over by the Ran asks these questions. The Ran tries to understand, what did Miriam really do so wrong? And why is it that Miriam is taken to task? Why does Miriam receive tzaras? Why is she the epitome of Lashon Hara? Why is she one of the Sheish Zechiros, those of you who recite after davening every morning, Shacharis, the Sheish Zechiros, six things that we remember printed in the Sidurim? It's Miriam who's considered to be the example, the prime example, and the lesson of Lashon Hara is learned from Miriam. Really, what did Miriam do so bad? Her intent was positive and good and fine. So the Ran explains something very powerful. And the Ran writes, Miriam really didn't do anything wrong. Her intent was good. She wanted to protect her sister-in-law. She was looking out for her brother. She wasn't trying to be a blabbermouth. She wasn't trying to get anybody in trouble. She wasn't trying to be malicious. She wasn't speaking out of turn and out of line. That wasn't her intent. So what did she do wrong, says the Ran? When you hear something, and Tzipora spoke, she should have went straight to Tzipora and to Moshe and speak to them directly. It wasn't appropriate for her to go and speak to her brother Aaron. They're on the outside. What do they have to have a discussion about this for? Let Miriam speak to Tzipora. Let Miriam call up her brother Moshe on the phone. Let her speak to Moshe directly and let her explain and express what it was that she heard from Tzipora. Let her speak to Tzipora. Let her speak to Moshe. But why did she have to speak to Aaron? Leave Aaron out of it. It's true she heard something. But why allow that to become a case? And why allow that to become a discussion? Or why that allow that to become a dialogue between her and Aaron? What does Aaron have to do this? Why does Aaron have to hear this? And why does she have to bring this to somebody, to a different party? Let her address it directly with that party. And when you think about it, this is so true in multiple scenarios that each of us encounter all the time. We hear something, and it could be we hear something a way that wasn't necessarily bad, or somebody says something to us. So when that happens, let's discuss it with those parties. Let's address it with that individual. So many times I see, and I'm sure each of you have had similar scenarios, when we take a case and we start discussing it with others who are not related to the scenario, that's when there's a breakdown. And that's why Miriam is considered to be the paradigm example of what not to do. Her intention was fine. Her intention was good. She heard something. She wanted to act in it. She wanted to protect her sister-in-law and her brother. And she understood that she also was a prophetess and her brother was also a prophet. So they wanted to have a discussion to figure it out. Yes, you can figure it out, but first discuss it with the appropriate person. And you always have to know how to address something, when to addressing something, and how exactly an approach should be taken when dealing with something that you hear, something that you see, something that you're not sure how to address. Address it with the person and don't allow the situation to grow and to develop and to simmer, and instead deal with it directly. I think part of what we will see in Parshas Balosra, and in truth, really, it's a theme in all of Sefer Bamidbar, is communication and miscommunication. The word really here in this story, in this episode with Miriam, Aaron, and Moshe, is less Lashon Hara, but even more lack of appropriate communication. If appropriate communication, if the lines of communication would have been stronger, then this whole situation would have been resolved and solved very quickly. Communication is a key in terms of successful relationships, and lack of good communication often causes a breakdown in the way that things should occur and how they should occur properly. I would like to show you, not only do we see at the end of Parshas Balosra that the lack of proper communication is the key and is critical in terms of addressing a situation. Again, appropriate communication is going to be critical to also dealing with other issues as well. The turning point in Parshas Balosra, and one may argue the turning point really in the history of the Jewish people, is found in your Stone Chumash on page 786, and in Parshas Balosra in Perek Yud, Aleph, Pasuk Aleph. As Klal Yisrael and Parshas Balosra build and are preparing to ultimately reach Eretz Yisrael, and we'll read in a moment that we're in the second year of Vashana Hashenis Bachodesh Hasheni, we're in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th day of the month, and we are just a year and change out from Yetzias Mitzrayim. We are 3 days following Matan Torah and Kabbalah Satorah. Klal Yisrael are in the perfect situation. Here they are waiting to reach Eretz Yisrael. The time is right. The setting is perfect. Klal Yisrael are marching to Eretz Yisrael triumphantly. Yisro himself is seeing and understanding and appreciating the vision of the Jewish people, the mission of the Jewish people, the goal of the Jewish people, post Kriyam Siyamsev, post Milchemes Amalek, post Matan Torah. Here we are ready to enter the land of Eretz Yisrael, and all of a sudden everything falls apart. Everything breaks down. And that's what happens in Perek Yud Aleph Pasuk Aleph. Klal Yisrael, as Chazal notes, are but 3 days away. As the Torah tells us at the end of Perek Yud, Derech Shloshes Yamin, 3 days away. So close, the time is just there. We're almost ready to reach Eretz Yisrael by Hiyam Kimis Oninim. The people begin to complain. Ra be'oznei Hashem, and it's very, very evil in the ears of Hashem. Vayishma Hashem, vayicharapo, God becomes very angry. Vatibra bam'esh Hashem atocha b'kzeh amachem. And this is the misonim, the complainers. And as the pasuk continues, vayitza ka'am Moshe, the angry nation begins to scream at Moshe. Vayispala Moshe l'Hashem v'tishkesh. And Moshe prays for the people and for their success and for their recovery, and the Eish, this fire, begins to calm down. And the name of this place is ultimately coined Tavera, Kivara Vamesh Hashem, because the flame, the fire of Hashem, is finally calmed. However, the Torah tells us that it doesn't stop there. Besides for the first sin of running from Har Hashem, running away from Matan Torah, the second sin, the people are complaining, misonim. And now Vahasafsuf Hashem Bikirbo, the Asafsuf, the rabble rousers amongst the Jewish people, Hisavu Taiva, have an extraordinary desire. And they say, who will feed us meat? Zacharnas Hadaga, we remember the fish that we ate in Egypt. We remember all the vegetables, the kishuim, the zucchini, avatichim, the melons, achatziv, avetzalim, the onions and ashumim and the garlic. V'ata nafsheinu yivesha, we are wilt. We are burnt out. We are overwhelmed. All we want to do is to go back to Mitzrayim. We're upset. We're angry. And if you continue reading the psukim show the extraordinary anger that emerges on the part of Klal Yisrael. Moshe is overwhelmed, so much so that Moshe says in Pasuk Yudalo, Uchal Anochi Levadila Seis Kol HaMazeki Kaved Memeni. I can't do this anymore, says Moshe. This is too heavy. The nation is too hard, and they're giving me such pain and such suffering. Moshe Rabbeinu says in Pasuk Kesvav, Im Kachat Osali Hargeni Naharo, Moshe says, take my life, I can't handle this anymore. Here you have another situation that we need to discuss. The people are hungry. The people are dehydrated. The people are fed up. They're in the Midbar. They're there for a year plus already. That's understandable. And many times we become upset, and physically there are needs that we need to be taken care of. The question is not right or wrong. The question is, how do you communicate that? And here the problem really that we see with Klal Yisrael is not that they complain, but it's how they complain. And the complaints that are raised in an extraordinarily powerful, painful way. And they don't just say, oh, you know, Moshe, do me a favor, help me out. Can you do something to make life a little bit easier for us? We're really hungry, really thirsty. Give us a break. You know, things are really difficult. Our kids are complaining. If you look at the pasuk carefully, what do you see? You see that Moshe Rabbeinu is recipient of very heavy fighting. And Moshe Rabbeinu is the recipient of anger. And the Klal Yisrael attack Moshe. As you see, the pasuk says, Vayitzak ha'am el Moshe, that people scream at Moshe Rabbeinu. And again, what emerges from here is lack of appropriate communication. It's true that they address Moshe, as opposed to Miriam, who instead of addressing Moshe and Tzipora, speaks to Aaron. Here, Klal Yisrael, they do the right thing. They speak to Moshe Rabbeinu, instead of speaking amongst themselves and saying, oh, Moshe Rabbeinu, what a terrible leader. Look what he did. How can he put us in this position? They do speak to him directly. But at the end of the day, what they should have done is speak appropriately to Moshe and to ask and request of Moshe Rabbeinu in a proper way. And if they would have done that, again, things would have been so different. The question is not when you're dealt with a particular situation, how to deal with it. But the situation is, how am I going to communicate that problem? How am I going to address it? How am I going to speak to the leadership? And in this particular situation, the failure of Klal Yisrael is not the fact that they were going to make a request to Moshe Rabbeinu, and not the fact that they had an issue, and not the fact that they were complaining necessarily, but how they were going to address their complaint and how they were going to articulate their complaint. Again, you see the miscommunication is the critical key which allowed the situation to occur. So already for a second time in Parshas Balosha, you see that communication is the item that needs to be addressed. When it comes to Miriam, as opposed to communicating to Moshe, instead miscommunicates and speaks to Aaron as opposed to Moshe, and she did the wrong thing by not speaking to the appropriate person. In this situation, Klal Yisrael speak to Moshe, and Moshe was the right person to talk to. But the question is, how do you communicate that, and how do you get your message across? Really, this story that we just read, the Asafsof, the Misonim, is really the story of all of Sefer Bamidbar. Klal Yisrael had issues, they had complaints, they had problems, they were hungry, they were thirsty, they had physical problems, philosophical problems. Being in the Midbar wasn't easy. It was a challenge, there's no question about it. But the question is, how do you deal with the challenge, and how do you raise your voice? How do you raise your opinion? If you need to share something and to get something across, you are permitted to, you can. It's a democracy. We're all permitted to share our points and we could raise our positions and we could share our side of the story. But the question is, how do you share that side of the story? Now, let me share with you a third place in the parasha where this emerges. And if you turn back just a page to Perek Yud, Pasuk Chavtes, page 784, if you have the Stone Chumash, here you have an example of a successful communication. Moshe and his father-in-law, son-in-law and father-in-law, not always the easiest of relationships. So one would imagine that this could be a complicated conversation. Here it is, get ready. Moshe Rabbeinu is about to embark and to take his wife Tzipora, Yisro's daughter, Yisro's grandchildren, Gershom Merari. Moshe's entire family is being uprooted, and Moshe is leaving to take them to Eretz Yisrael. Yisro, the man who was so inspired in the hearing about what occurred at Kriyas Yamsuf and Melchames Amalek, comes to join the Jewish nation and notes what an incredible people they are. He does so well that his daughter ultimately marries the head of the Jewish people, the leader of Klal Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu. And now Moshe Rabbeinu is about to part ways and tell him, look, I got to head out of here. Do me a favor. Let's have a conversation. That's not going to be an easy conversation. Let's read the Pesukim carefully and see how Moshe addresses this issue with Yisrael. This could be worse than Miriam and Tzipora. This ultimately should be worse than the Misonanim and Moshe. But if you read the Pesukim carefully, you'll see this is the prime way to approach a difficult conversation that has to be had. And Moshe deals with his father-in-law Yisro, and often it's more challenging to deal with a family member than it is with others when it comes to a complicated or a thorny issue. And it doesn't get more complicated than this. Moshe telling his father, I'm leaving with your daughter, I'm leaving with your grandchildren, I'm going to Eretz Yisrael. So take a look in Perek Yud, Pasuk Chavtes. Vayomer Moshe lechoviv ben Ruel hamidyani chosim Moshe. Moshe addresses his father-in-law. Nosim anachnu al hamakom asher amar Hashem also etein lachem. We are traveling to the place that God has promised us. Lecha itanu v'hitavnu lach ki Hashem diber tov al Yisrael. So Moshe says to his father-in-law, we are going, we're journeying to the place that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has set forth for us. Hashem said he will give us the land of Israel. Please, he says to Yisro, Hashem has treated us well. Please take a look and come along with us. To me, although this seems to be a very innocuous pasuk, I think it might be one of the most powerful pasukim really in the Chamisha Chumshei Torah. Moshe really is speaking to Yisro and expressing God's wishes and dream for the Jewish people. Read this pasuk. We are traveling to the place that God has said is for us. Come, go with us. It's going to be good for you. God has spoken good about the Jewish people. What a moving, emotional pasuk, as Moshe really sums up everything that is so true for us as the Jewish people. We're headed, we're going. Moshe Rabbeinu is prepared. We're about to enter the land of Israel. And Moshe doesn't say, hey, care. Moshe doesn't say, see you later. Moshe says, come, join us. We want you to come with us. Now, it is fascinating to know, why is it that Moshe wants Yisro to come so badly? What's in it for Moshe? Now, it could be there are a few answers to that question. Number one, he's his father-in-law, and he wants his father-in-law to join him. That's certainly true. But on the other hand, Yisro represents something even deeper than that. Yisro represents the ability to see and witness HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yisro represents the proactive nature of finding God. And Moshe wants Yisro to be with his people. Moshe wants Yisro to be a symbol of a man who found God, of a man who proactively looks and searches and pines to create a relationship with Hashem. Moshe wants Yisro to be with his people, wants him to be with Klal Yisrael, because Yisro really ultimately is the paradigm for somebody who has such a beautiful way to relate and to have a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Moshe wants Yisro with him, with his family, and with Klal Yisrael. Vayomrei lav lo eilech, Yisro says, no, it's okay, Moshe, I'm not going to travel with you. Ki imel artzi v'molarati eilech, I'm going to go back to my place of birth, and I'm going to go back to my homeland. Vayomrei, Moshe responds, al na tazov osanu, don't leave us, Moshe says to Yisro. You will be eyes for us, meaning not just physical eyes, but you are going to be a person of leadership. You are the person who found God. You're the person who moved to the Jewish people, who moved to find God after hearing Kriyas Yamsuf and Milchemes Amalek. V'haya kisei l'chiman, Moshe says to him, will be when you will travel with us. V'haya tova hu ashegita v'ashem imanu b'tav nulach. It will be good for you. It will benefit us. It will be so lovely to have you with us. And the conversation ends here. What happens? Does Yisro travel with Moshe? Does Yisro stay with Moshe? Does he not stay with Moshe? We don't know. It's not clear in the Pesukim whether or not Yisro continues with the march of Bnei Israel, whether Moshe is successful in allowing his father, encouraging his father-in-law to stay with him. We don't know. And I think the reason keeps the story ambiguous and doesn't tell us the conclusion is to show us that that's the sign of a successful communication. It's so positive. Moshe's encouraging words, Moshe's kindness to invite his father-in-law, and Yisro's beautiful response, thank you, but no thank you, that Yisro could have gone either way. The most successful communication is when you leave the other party with the ability to make a choice and to decide, what is it that I want to do? Moshe is so forthcoming, and he's so warm and so encouraging, and so much so wants his father-in-law to travel and makes it so clear. And Yisro recognizes that, appreciates it, and says, thank you, but no thank you. But at the end of the day, the Torah doesn't even tell us what happened. Because it's not the conclusion of the story. It's not what happens. Did he travel with them? Did he not travel? Did he go back to Midian? Or did he continue on the march to Eretz Yisrael? That's critical. But what the Torah is telling us here in Parshas Baloska is that Moshe has been successfully able to manipulate and to maneuver a very successful communication, something which the Jewish people struggle with throughout their 40-year sojourn in the desert. Everything, every sin, kemat, almost every sin, every onesh that the Klal Yisrael make in the Midbar is not because they have a bad point and not because they want to do the wrong thing, but it's how they communicate the problem. It's true we're hungry and we're tired and we're fetchy and we're thirsty and we don't want to be in the Midbar. It's true that there are going to be complications that emerge with warring enemies at the end of the 40 years in the desert. It's true there's going to be Korach and there's going to be the Miraglim, but it's how do you approach a difficult situation? How do you address it? How do you deal with it? How do you communicate? How do you articulate your point and your position? Miriam didn't have a issue with Moshe, with Tzipor. She loved her brother. She loved her sister Moshe. She was trying to help. But you have to know how to help. You have to know who to speak to and when to speak. Klal Yisrael weren't looking to rebel and to be rabble-rousers against Moshe Rabbeinu. They were simply hungry and tired and thirsty. So there has to be a way to express it. You have to learn how to express and how to articulate your point. Here, Yisrael teaches us how to do that. And this could have been the paradigm example of a most devastating communication and conversation between his father-in-law and son-in-law. And instead it turns out to me, which is one of the most beautiful conversations, one of the most powerful conversations, one of the most overlooked conversations in all of Chamisha Chumshei Torah, the powerful emotional statement that Moshe makes to his father-in-law, here we're headed to the land that God has promised us, is giving us. We're right there. Travel with me, father-in-law. And Yisro so appreciates it, but he says, thank you, but no thank you, seemingly. Whether or not Moshe's rebuttal to Yisro to please be a Nayim, to be eyes for the Jewish people, whether he's successful in having Yisro come, we don't know. But as I point out, I think it's more the point of the communication as opposed to whether he travels with us or not. But there's a fourth parsha that I like to take an even closer look at, and it's the way not that we communicate with each other interpersonally, man and man, Ben Adam Lechavero, but I like to take a look how it is that God communicates with us. And if you look at the end of Parak Tes, chapter 9 of Parshas Baloska, we will read the psukim about the ananim, about the clouds of glory. And we all know the clouds of glory, of course, were those that protected, covered Bnei Israel as we were traveling. But there seems to be an inordinate amount of psukim dedicated to describing the Anane HaKavod and how they actually worked. You take a look in Perek Tes, Pasuk Yud Ches, you will see a discussion about the Ananim. The truth is, it really starts even earlier in Pasuk Tesvav. The Torah tells us it's on page 780 if you have the stone Chumash. Perek Tes, Pasuk Tesvav, V'yom Hakim Es HaMishkan, on the day that the Mishkan was established and erected. Kisa Ha'anan Es HaMishkan, the Ananim, the clouds of glory covered the Mishkan. Uva Erev Yela Mishkan Kemara Esha Aboka, in the evening time there was a flame of fire that covered the Mishkan. So the clouds of glory were there in the day, the fire was there at night. That's how it always was in the Midbar for 40 years. The Anonim would cover the Mishkan and would protect Klal Yisrael on the day. And the Mara'esh, the flames of fire, would take care of Bnei Yisrael in the evening. And now Pasuk Yudzayin. When the Anon would begin to dissipate and to move from on top of the Ohel, on top of the Mishkan, then the Jewish people would travel. Whenever the Ananim, the clouds, were at a resting formation, were stopped, that's where Bnei Yisrael would rest. It's based upon the Ananim, not GPS, not Waze, not traffic reports that Klal Yisrael would move. They would move based upon the Ananim. When they would look up and they would see the clouds moving, that's when they would move. When they would see the Ananim covered stop, they would stop. Alpi Hashem Yisu, based upon this, Bnei Yisrael would travel. Alpi Hashem Yachanu, and based upon this, the Jewish people would set up their camp. Kol Yimei Asher Yishkon HaAnan Al Mishkan Yachanu, whenever the Anan was in a resting position, whenever it was stopped, that's where the Jewish people would encamp and stop. Uveharich HaAnan Al Mishkan Yomim Rabim. And when the Anan would be in formation of a stopping formation for a long time, Visham Bnei Yisrael Mismaras Hashem Aleisa, the Jewish people would stop and they wouldn't move. Visham Bnei Yisrael, the Jewish people would guard the Mishmaras, this statute, and would not travel. Continues the pasuk, V'yesh Asher Yeh Anan Yami Mispar LeMishkan. It would be that the Anan would be in one place for many days. Al Pi Hashem Yachan Al Pi Hashem Yisrael. Based upon that, the Jewish people would stop and start. Have you not got the point yet? We get it. But the Torah continues and tells us, there would be times when the Anan would only be overnight, from evening until morning. And then the Anan would dissipate, would go away, and would begin to travel in the morning. And then the Jewish people would travel. Or maybe the Anan would be there for a full 24 hours. Vinala Anan, and then the Jewish people travel. Oh Yami Machodesh, oh Yami, or be for days, or for a month, or for many days. Beharich Anan ala Mishkan, when the Anan would be on top of the Mishkan, Lishkan Olav, Yachanu Bnei Yisrael, the Jewish people would rest. Velo Yisrael, they wouldn't travel. Ubehaloso, and when the Anan would move, they would travel. Al Pi Hashem Yachanu, Al Pi Hashem Yisu, as Mishmeres Hashem, Shamra Al Pi Hashem Yad Moshe. From Pasuk Tezayim to Pasuk Chav Gimel, the Torah repeats over and over and over again what could have been simply stated in one pasuk. Pasuk Tezayin or Pasuk Yudzayin would have been enough. When the Anan is in its stopping formation, the Jewish people wouldn't move. When the Anan would be in a moving formation, that's when Klal Yisrael would go. Why does the Torah have to articulate how many days? If the Anan stopped for 24 hours, the Jewish people stopped for 24 hours, and then they would leave. If the Anan was only there overnight, and then they would travel in the morning. If the Anan was there for 3 months, then the Jewish people would stop for 3 months, and then they would move. What's the stress? Why is there such a focus on how long the Anan was there for, telling us how long Bnei Yisrael were encamped, and then telling us when they would leave? We know that the Jewish people would follow the Anan. It was their ways. It was their GPS. It was their mapping system. We understand that. And it was a miracle, truthfully told. We don't read so much about the heir of Miriam. We know that that was a miracle. We know that that took care of the Jewish people. We know a lot about the mon because there are halachas relating to the mon. How to collect it, when to collect it, what to do, Erev Shabbos, Erev Yom Tov. You need the details of the mon. But why such a strong focus? 10 psukim, close to 10 psukim, describing the details of the anan. These questions are raised by the Ramban, Nachmanides, in his commentary on the Torah. Is very, very bothered by what the Torah is coming to drive at here with the extra focus and the stress and what seems to be superfluous that the Torah continues to go over and over again the amount of time that they were stopped and the amount of time that they moved. The Ramban says something here phenomenal. The Ramban says that the Torah is teaching an unbelievable lesson and a very powerful rule that Bnei Yisrael were able to grab in the Midbar. Imagine for a moment when we travel. It's not so easy to travel, especially now. We all know that traveling is strenuous. It's difficult. There are times where you're traveling, you have to pack for 3 months. There are times that you have to travel and pack overnight. We know all about that. There are times that you're going to go from a motel to a motel to a motel, and you have to move from day to day. But at least you know how long you're going for, how long to pack for, when you're leaving, and when you're coming. Klal Yisrael didn't know. They were totally unprepared. They would have to look up at the sky and say, the moon, the clouds are in a stop formation. That means we stop. The clouds are moving. We're going to move. Says the Ramban, what the Torah is doing here, it's being meshabeach, it's praising the Jewish people because there was a time, and that's what the first pasuk tells us, that they would be in the same place for 3 months. You know what happens when you find yourself in the same place for 3 months? Look at us. We could go crazy. You want us to be in the same place for 3 months? God Almighty, let us go free already. Give us a break. Enough is enough. But Klal Yisrael is champions because HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I want you to stay. Stay? We want to go to Eretz Yisrael. We're headed to the land of Israel. You're telling us to leave Egypt, to cross the Yam Suf, to jump to get to Eretz Yisrael. And now, as the pasuk says, they were encamped in the same place for 3 months. And Rav Hirsch, in his commentary on Torah, quotes this Ramban and says just this point, that the passion and the excitement that they had to leave their quarantine under the clouds of glory was so intense. And more than that, they were living the promise of God to go to the land of Eretz Yisrael. It's almost like Avraham Avinu at the Akedah, you want me to be the founder of monotheism and to build a nation, and now you want me to shecht my son. Klal Yisrael saying, you want us to go to Eretz Yisrael. You're taking us to the land of glory. I just told this to my father-in-law, and now you tell me sit in the same place. What do you want from me? The communication that Klal Yisrael pick up from God is that God is speaking to me. And when a Kadosh Baruch Hu speaks, I have to be patient. And that, says Rav Hirsch, is the lesson, or at least one of the lessons, that emerges from the Anani HaKavod. You gotta be patient. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has placed these clouds on top of us right now. It's true, we have a mission, we have a place to get to, but you have to be patient, and it's not ripe yet. And the time is not right, because if Hashem says sit, we sit. If Hashem says move, we move. And that's what happens in the next pasuk. Imagine parking your belongings, your family. Millions of people have just encamped. The Anan has stopped overnight. They've been walking day and night. They're tired. They're thirsty. They're dehydrated. Finally, they get to a resting stop. They unpack their bags. They sleep for the night. And all of a sudden, they wake up in the morning. They look up and the clouds start to move and they have to pack up and they have to move. And that's a big, big challenge. Overnight, we just got here. Finally, we're resting. We just want to have breakfast, not even eggs, but a cup of coffee, and they have to move. And then it's even worse, because the next pasuk tells us that there was a time where the clouds rested for not 12 hours, but 24 hours. And finally, you think, a respite, 24 hours, we're not going to have to move. And the Kadosh Baruch says, no, move, 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 quick. Here says the Ramban, that the communication that Klal Yisrael received from God was, listen to me and follow my path. I'm teaching you. I'm guiding you. I'm showing you direction. And sometimes we have to recognize that patience is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us. And sometimes we have to recognize that movement is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us. But take a look in the Psukim and listen to something that Rav Hirsch says phenomenally. The Pasuk says, Pasuk Yotes, Ubeharich ha'anan ala mishkan yamim rabim. When the clouds of glory would be on top of the Mishkan for a significant amount of time, yamim rabim, v'shamu bnei Yisrael es mishmeres Hashem leisor, the Jewish people to follow the statute, the law, and the rules of God, and they wouldn't travel. Rav Hirsch reads this pasuk and the other pasukim, and he seems to note that the purpose And the challenge, and the greatest challenge, was not to move. We would imagine that the greatest challenge that Klal Yisrael would have in the Midbar is to keep on moving. Day and night, the night and day, that the clouds would be moving. It doesn't seem like that, says Rav Hirsch. The greatest challenge that Klal Yisrael had in the Midbar was being quarantined, was being stuck at home, was being not able to leave. And you keep on reading the Psukim. And take a look at another pasuk, pasuk Chavez. The Torah tells us, O Yamim, O Chodesh, O Yamim. The clouds sometimes were in the same place for days, for a month, for many days. Beharich Anan al Mishkan. The Anan stayed in its place for a long amount of time. It was lingering. Lishkon alav yachnu b'nei sov lo yisov. And then they wouldn't move. Can you believe it, says Rav Hirsch? The challenge of Bnei Israel was different than we would have thought. We would have imagined that the challenge and the miracle was Klal Yisrael to move. They had to pack up from hotel to motel, from car to plane to train to automobile. They were always on the move. It's not true. Read the Psukim. The Midbar was a slow process. It was a long quarantine. The vaccination wasn't ready yet. And they weren't ready to get to Eretz Yisrael. But patience, patience, patience. It's true we don't have clouds of glory today. And we don't have a Kadosh Baruch Hu telling us, just watch, I'm with you, I'm protecting you, I love you. We don't have that, and it's a great challenge. But a Kadosh Baruch Hu spoke to Klal Yisrael in the Midbar and said, wait. Kadosh Baruch Hu spoke to Klal Yisrael in the Midbar and said, move. But the communication was so clear. The GPS was so obvious. They were able to read HaKadosh Baruch Hu so clearly, and they understood when to be patient, how to be patient. They understood when to move and how to move. Here is the final step in what I think is a picture of Sefer Bamidbar, and really a picture of Parshas Balosha. Communication is critical and key in understanding what to do, how to do, what to say, and what not to say. That's the story of Miriam at the end of Balosha. It's the story of Klal Yisrael on the Midbar, how they approach Moshe, how they approach Aaron, and how they make their case. Should it be made and how it should be made? And of course, that's the way Moshe spoke to Yisrael, how Yisrael returned his response to Moshe, how they dialogue, how they communicated so beautifully. And then, of course, is the different form of communication, the way the Jewish people communicate with God, the way God communicates with us, reading the signs, listening to what HaKadosh Baruch was telling us. We have such clear messages from God. And yes, like it was just written, we're going to have to be patient, and it does take time. But I have to realize that that's what Hashem wants from us at this moment. Hashem wants us to walk slowly. Hashem wants us to be patient. Hashem wants us to follow what is going to take place, not only because of medical reasons and not only because of health reasons, but this is what Hashem wants from us. This is the avoda now. There's sometimes an avoda that means sitting put, and there's sometimes an avoda that means to move. As Shlomo Melech says, there's a time for joy, there's a time for sadness, there's a time to move, there's a time to sit. There are different times in life for different things. This is our time. So Sefer Bamidbar teaches us communication, proper communication, how to talk, when to talk, when not to talk, and reading HaKadosh Baruch Hu and understanding. These are some of the lessons, points, and stories in Parshas Balosha, and some of the issues that emerge in Sefer Bamidbar in general. Everybody should have a wonderful week. Look forward to seeing everybody tonight at the banquet. And nice to see Mrs. Iger in the Holy Land. We're enjoying seeing Eretz Yisrael from here. We should have Bisuros Tovos for all of us. So nice to see the beautiful sun shining in Eretz Yisrael. And have a great, great week. Everybody should be good.